You know why men are supposed to make the coffee in the house? Because he brews. That's why. Apparently that's so overwhelmingly funny you forgot to laugh. Either that or you've heard it a couple times. Can I just say thank you for coming back tonight? I want to say thank you genuinely. And I appreciate your earnest attendance. We had about 8 families or so, I think, missing this morning. And we still had a wonderful service in the morning hour, and I appreciate the spirit. I appreciate more. I've always had a favorite service. It's always been the PM service. And I just want to thank you for coming back. I want to thank you for being faithful to coming back. The people that I'm seeing tonight are normally here on a regular Sunday night, and you need to hear me say thank you, and thank you for being faithful, and thank you for always wanting to be in your place. And I know the heart of my wife and family long before we were in the ministry was that I just want to be in my place, Brother Jay. If the doors are open, I want to be there. And that meant something to my pastor, and I want you to know it means something to me. It does mean a lot, and I'm very grateful. It shows me your heart, and I think it demonstrates to the Lord your heart. And here's what I figure, Brother Gary, even if I don't have the right heart attitude, I think I'll get one once I get here. You know what I mean? If I don't really want to come, I'll just go because I know what's right to do, and I think the emotions will follow it after that. I remember still Miss Indris years, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years ago. I don't know, maybe longer than that now. She whipped out a verse in Psalms that says, see here, Pastor, why we're supposed to be here at night. It says, by night they stand in the house of God. And I said, man, Rachel, you need to preach that message at home, but you need to preach it nonetheless. So anyway, I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. We are not in series tonight, and it wasn't planned that way. I had already had the outline. We had it printed for the church. And this morning, while I was reading my Bible, the Lord just sent me on a journey through Scripture, and I couldn't get off of it. And this morning, I was struggling even still in my spirit. I asked the Sunday school class to pray just for wisdom and direction for tonight's message. And I always, and I've said this before, I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I want God to have control. I don't want to be so cued that if we stray off of this, that God can only work in this, you see. I want the freedom, I want to allow the Holy Spirit to have freedom in me and in our church. And I think that's always the best way to go, is to listen to Him. And so this afternoon I said to my daughter, you just need to print notes, blank notes. Do you guys have blank note sheet? Just to write down some things. And what I'm going to share with you, I just went in my office this afternoon and, I don't know, an hour or so, just took my journal and I just really said, you know, Lord, this is what you spoke to me about. There's probably at least 1 or 2 people that this will be a help to tonight. And I am a believer in journaling. I'm a believer in studying the Bible. I'm a believer in asking God to speak. And when He does, I think we need to listen. And I believe when He does speak and we listen, things happen. And I don't think it was an accident after I went through this outline, the things that He showed me. And so I may be a little more slave to this because this is just fresh off of my heart. And yet I want to have I want the Holy Spirit to have freedom in here tonight. And so I want you to stand, if you will, while we read Hebrews chapter 12. We're not going to read the entire portion, but I need to read a good portion of it to get a good context for the message. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, if you'll follow along as I read. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. By the way, neither have we. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the purity of the holy word of God. Lord, it is the holy book. It is the book of books. And when we open it, it's alive. It's more powerful than any two-edged sword. And Lord, this morning when you pierced me and you cut me, afterward you healed me and you encouraged me. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm thankful for the holy admonishment. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be faithful in doing that which I believe with all of my heart you want me to speak tonight. And so I need you desperately. Lord, I'm relying totally and completely upon you. I have minimal preparation for this message. But Lord, I have the Holy Spirit of God within me, and I pray that you'd empower me by him. I yield myself to you, and I ask again that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit and used as your mouthpiece tonight. Lord, I ask that you'd make me a vessel unto honor and pour through me your truth for us, your people, that you may be glorified. I'm so grateful, Lord, for these that have come back tonight, and they're here regularly and faithfully. I pray that you'd bless them for that. Thank you for all that served today, that all that taught, that all that minded a baby, those that are minding them tonight, those that ushered. Lord, we have a church full of servants. For that, we're grateful. I pray that you'd bless them tonight. Pray that you'd bless their week because of days like today. We pray that you'd be honored in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What Francis Bacon, the 17th century English philosopher, said about reading in general applies with peculiar relevancy to the Bible. He said, and I quote, "Some books are to be tasted, others are to be swallowed, and some few to be chewed and digested. That is, some books are to be read only in parts, others to be read but not curiously, and some few to be read wholly and with diligence and attention." And he said, the Bible belongs in that group. I believe that. I believe that when we read the Word of God wholly and diligently and attentively, that God blesses that. How many agree with me? Lately, I've been challenged to be faithful by the company I've kept to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been challenged because when you spend time with a man of God who served faithfully for more than 40 years, it kind of makes you think about your faithfulness. When you spend time with people that's been faithful to his wife and faithful to his kids and faithful to the Savior and faithful to his church, it influences you. It encouraged me. This morning I texted my pastor and I thanked him for being faithful. And I thanked him for staying at it, for keeping his hand to the plow and for his influence in my life. And I was reading this passage of Scripture and the Lord impressed upon me from the very beginning of this chapter the importance of looking unto Jesus. Now, we've heard that probably hundreds of times. It says it right there in verse 2. If we're going to run the race, the idea is we've got to look in the right place. Looking unto Jesus, and we should, rightly, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There's no way you can begin reading this chapter and not understand what the writer is striving at. He wants them not to be wearied. He wants them to keep going. He wants them to be faithful. He wants them to make an impact in their generation. He is trying to provoke men and women of God and even children of God to not be wearied in the Christian life and in the race. Then as I was reading down the Spirit, with the Spirit's help, in keeping the whole context. Just sometimes you read the Bible and sometimes you lose the context and you go, I'm not getting it. I got to go back. Maybe you don't. That's what I do. If I read down and I, you know, it's kind of like, have you ever driven home and not remembered how you got there? You know what I'm talking about? You get so, yeah, Jay's like, it happens every day. You know what I'm talking about, Rob? You guys commute. Jamin, the same thing. You drive it. Scott, you do the same thing. You drive it so much. You can do like 400 things on the way home and not even think about what you're doing on the road. And then you get home and you can't even remember the drive home. You're just like so preoccupied. Does that ever happen to you when you read the Bible? You read, especially through a familiar passage. You read and the next thing you know, you're kind of thinking about something else and though you're still going through. And then you get down and you go, I don't remember what I was just reading. So I got to go back. Because you've got to keep it in the context. Well, this morning the Lord was just very gracious in helping me keep this in context. And I saw in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, and then I saw in verse 15, looking diligently. And that's kind of when it started. That's when my devotions stopped, and I started studying to show thyself approved unto God. And I just started digging. It hit me like a freight train, to be honest with you, at my heart. Looking diligently. I know where I'm supposed to look, but how am I supposed to be looking? In essence, the lack of grace, this is what I came up with in my heart after spending time with the Lord, the lack of grace in the heart of a Christian, the lack of grace in the heart of every Christian, the lack of faith, the lack of overcoming faith, the lack of love, the love of God that's supposed to be shed abroad in our heart, the lack of service, the lack of faithfulness, etc., can all be boiled down to a one-word answer to the problem: diligence. Everything in my life that lacks, it's not God's fault. As we saw today in two places, God is faithful. It's my fault for not being faithful. He says to look to Jesus, and we ought to do that, and I believe that with all my heart, and we have the why. And then when you reach down in verse 15, you say, looking diligently, lest any man fail. And you go, wait a minute, did it change thoughts? No. It tells you, look to Jesus, but he's over again saying, now here's how important it is. Looking diligently, lest you fail. And that's when it hit me. The definition, they tell me, of diligence is to be steady in application. And I just thought about that for a minute. And I thought, you know, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things which he has revealed unto us are for us and our doing, the Bible says. Has there been a steady application of what I know to be right, good, and wholesome, and pure, and holy in my life? And I just sat there for a while. you ever go before the Lord and think, Lord, I can't even believe you're paying attention to me. Because you are always diligent in looking to me. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, and the moon and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You kind of get a little overwhelmed when you get with God sometimes. Diligence is to be steady in application. It also means a constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. I thought about that for a while. I thought about what have I undertaken as the Christian life? What have I undertaken as a husband? What have I undertaken as a father? You say, Pastor, if I did devotions like that, it would be a long time. That's the idea. That's the way God works, is with time and effort. The steady application, the constant effort to accomplish that which is undertaken, it means an exertion of body and mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. Unnecessary delay. I don't know about you, but when I say to my kids, I want you to obey, I want them to do it right way. like that. And then it hit me like again like a freight train. I just stopped for a while. Had to boo-hoo before God, ask him to forgive me. And I thought, you know, Lord, you are really doing something in me. And he goes, yeah, I don't want you to be weary. I don't want you to faint in your mind. I don't want you to stop looking at Jesus. You know, we do great at looking to Jesus while we're here, don't we? It's easy. It's relatively easy, Juan, to look to Jesus when everybody else around us is looking at Jesus. But when nobody's looking, who am I looking at? When my coworkers are not obviously looking at Jesus, who am I looking at? Or two. Diligence means to give due attention. So after I worked through all of that, I thought, great day, God. Have I really given you the attention due? Your name? And we just had a good time together. As I read that definition, I thought about myself in the context of our race as human beings. And I could only conclude, based on what I saw in my own heart, is that humans are most diligent in the things that require the least effort but that yield the greatest return. Humans are most diligent in the things that require the least effort but that yield the greatest return. Why do you think there are so many people who play the lottery compared to the people who will eat right and go to the gym? Because they want the greatest return for the least amount of effort. You're no different. You would love to give your investment retire planner a dollar and yield a million. Who wouldn't want that? That's easy. We want a lot for a little. As human beings, we are such takers and we are so selfish and we are so spiritually lazy that we want so much more than what God wants from us. Once again, I recognize the sinful prejudice of mankind, and being that way reveals two things about God: his long-suffering and his loving kindness. That God would put up with such people like us. We are so indolent and lazy. We always want from God without giving him anything. We read the importance of looking unto Jesus, then to look diligently unto Jesus, into his word, into his heart, and the importance of it all. And I've got to remain looking diligently. And then the Bible says, notice what it says in verse 15, lest I fail. Lest I fail of the grace of God. If I fail of the grace of God, if I stop looking diligently, things are going to happen. Things happen in my life. If I can look, anybody can start looking. How many are going to finish looking? How many are diligently every day going to look to Jesus and stay looking? Now, I understand I can look at the Greek and say, you know, that's what looking is. It's a constant looking. But he reemphasizes it later down. Looking diligently lest you fail. Now, if I fail of the grace of God in my heart, it's like a domino, according to the Word of God. The Christian life, then, that yields fruit, that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ, that produces other Christians, the Christian life that yields God-loving children to be launched out like arrows, the Christian life that creates a holy marriage environment, is one that is diligent. Now, let's just recap. Diligence is to be steady in application. Are you being diligent in your marriage? Diligent. I mean, steady in application. Is the way that you're raising your children constant in effort to accomplish that which is undertaken? Children are an heritage of the Lord. You're laboring in vain if you're not laboring in God's way. My job is to raise children by the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Could I say that I am constant in effort to that undertaking? That I am exerting in body and mind without unnecessary delay or sloth, that I'm giving due attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and the application of his word in every role of my life? Those are big questions. Ones that when you allow yourself to bow before the throne of God must be answered. The most important things in life require a steady effort. Day by day, week by week, month by month. The most important things. So as I began my devotions, I was stopped and sent on a search of this matter of diligence, asking the question, what becomes of people who are not diligent in their view of Christ? What happens to Christians? What does that look like? What happens to the Christian that thinks he stands without diligence? What becomes of the Christian who exists without any effort toward grace at all? And what I'm going to give you, these 5 points tonight, God gave me this morning, I just want to share them with you. Okay? And I want you to be warned that if you are not diligently steady in application with a constant effort trying to accomplish what God has given you and undertaken by the God for the gospel's sake, that these things are going to be. And by the way, as I read these things, two things are going to happen. Well, several things. Number one, you may say, that's happened to me a time or two. And you'll realize why. You may say, man, I know somebody like that. You may say that. Thirdly, by the grace of God, you may say, Lord, I'm so grateful to this date, at least today, and the last 7 days, maybe the last 90 days, you've been diligent. Okay? Now, that would be the goal. But we're talking about today. Let's just take the cross-section of the last 7 days. Let's take the last 2 weeks. Let's take your time with the Lord and the diligence of your walk. What becomes of a Christian who exists without any effort toward grace at all? Well, I wrote several things down. Maybe you want to write them down. Number one, without diligence, Christians become ignorant of the will of God. Without diligence, Christians become ignorant of the will of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I'm not diligent waiting at God's gates, Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. Proverbs 11:27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Proverbs 6 and verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Listen, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them upon thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is lamp and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. If I'm not going to be diligent about looking to Jesus, if I'm not going to be diligent in the word of God, I will be ignorant as to what God's will is in my life. I'm not going to see what I need to see. I'm not going to know what I need to know. And if I cannot see and know what I need to know, how can I do those things? How can I please God by faith if I don't even know what he's trying to tell me, for goodness sake? I thought to myself, God, I don't want to be ignorant of what you want me to do. I want to know what you want me to do. It would be useless for me to pray for God's will and not be diligent. Somebody say amen. It would be useless for me to do that. It would be a waste of my time, a waste of my breath to say, God, would you please help me? But you just help me because I really don't want to do anything about it. It would be useless. That's what happens. Christians who are not diligent, steady in application. Listen, I'm not talking about let's accomplish it all tonight. You just need to accomplish today what God has before you. If you'll do it one day at a time, you'll put a string of days together, and the next thing you know, you look back and say, man, God, you were faithful, and I'm thankful that you helped me to be faithful. I've got to look to Jesus, but I've got to do it diligently. I've got to look into his word. Look, you're not looking for Jesus if you're not looking into the word of God. It just is not happening, folks. I've got to be diligent. If I'm not, I'm going to be ignorant of the will of God. Secondly, without diligence, Christians remain immature. Immature. So are these all going to begin with I? Yes. Okay. Watch this. Turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now remember what the context is. God says diligently, steady in application, constant in effort to the accomplishment of the undertaking, without delay, due attention. That's what diligence is. 2 Peter chapter 1. How many are thankful you're saved? Amen. How many believe the only way you're saved is because God keeps his promises? Amen. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have said often from this pulpit, there is more to Christianity than salvation. Far after I have been saved, God said, I want you not only to look diligently, I want you to be adding diligently to your life. Add to your faith. And then it lists what it is. Why? Because God wants me to be fruitful. Have you ever had a baby tree yield fruit? No. I remember my mom and daddy planted a plum tree in my backyard. It took 2 years before the fruit to come on. But when it came on, oh, did it come on. It was a plum tree, and mama started making plum jelly. How many have ever had homemade plum jelly? Yeah. So sweet. I had 8 cavities. She didn't even know it was her fault. It was so wonderful. And it came on in the boatloads. Mom would take plums to everybody. She'd give them to Chuck. She'd give them to Charlie next door. She'd give them down the street. She'd take them to church, give them all away. I mean, she'd make jelly, and she kept it. I didn't have a jar of jelly for years and years. Mom just, the fruit tree just kept coming on. But it had to take a while. It took 2 years to get the roots down in the ground. It took 2 years of love and nurture before it could produce fruit. Now, God says, I want you to look diligently into me because I'm the author and finisher of your faith. I want you to look diligently to me so you know how to behave. I want you to know what you need to do in life. That's the will of God. Don't be ignorant of it. But I also don't want you to be immature. From the moment the disciples were saved, what did he say? Follow me. I just want you to follow me. If you follow me, something's going to happen. This is the stuff you used to catch. We call it fish. You're going to be a fisher of men when you follow me. You're going to be different if you follow me. You won't be with the crowd. You'll be with me. And I want you to grow. You see, God says, if I'm not diligent in looking, if I'm not diligent in growing, I'm going to be immature. Through the adding of the graces of God to my life, I grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more time I spend looking at Jesus, guess what happens? The more I become like Jesus. Isn't that the goal? Read Romans 8, 28, 29 sometime. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. How in the world am I going to love my wife like Christ loved the church if I don't know Jesus Christ right? If I'm not looking diligently every day to how Jesus would act, how in the world am I supposed to know how I'm supposed to act? Freight train. God, I don't want to be ignorant of the will of God. I certainly don't want to remain in diapers. I don't want to be a spiritual baby. God, I want to bear fruit. I want to grow. Can I talk to you as your pastor tonight? Some of you haven't grown in a long time and you need to. It's time to grow. It's time to grow. And I'm talking about tonight. You just need to say, God helping me, by the grace of God, I'm going to grow. Instead of being more diligent at my job, I'm going to be more diligent with Jesus tomorrow morning. And every day, I know what I've got planned. I'm going to be diligently walking with Jesus so I can be more like him. Nearness is likeness. Why do you think they called people Christians first at Antioch? Because they looked like him, that's why. They knew exactly what they were supposed to be, because they were diligent. How do you think the people of Achaia addicted themselves to the ministry? They hung around with Jesus a little bit. They knew exactly what God wanted them to do. They were not any longer immature. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, in previous chapters, berates people for saying, listen, you should have been teachers by now. You should be bearing fruit, but you're not. Someone's got to teach you again. You're not ready for the meat. Got to give you milk again because you haven't grown. You know, like sometimes Christians come in to church and they get offended because they haven't grown. They have, for the week, allowed themselves to not be diligent at looking at Jesus. And sometimes they come in and preacher will say something and it'll get a little burr and they don't pick it out. They don't confess it. And then the next time they just get a little raw. And so they miss a service or miss another service like they're getting back at me. They just need to grow up a little bit. I don't like Amy Grant. I never have liked Amy Grant. But one of the songs that made her what she was called Fat Little Babies. And the song is basically about, it's kind of mocking Christianity that we're a bunch of fat little babies. Because all we do is we take and take and take and take. And we don't want to do anything to grow up. We just remain babies all of our life. It's a great truth, but it shouldn't have been presented in the tone and the way that she did it. That's a living reality. We're going to lose a generation of good, solid, pure, and sound doctrine if we don't grow up. God said, hey, I want you to be diligent about some things. If I'm not going to look diligently, I'm going to be ignorant. If I'm not going to look diligently, what happens to Christians if they don't look diligent? They become ignorant Christians. Secondly, they're immature Christians. Thirdly, without diligence, a Christian becomes an insecure Christian. Stay right there in 2 Peter. They could become an insecure Christian. The Bible says, and by the way, it begins with their own soul. You show me someone that has started and not been diligent in their obedience to God. And I'm not talking about, look, we often say around here, faithfulness is not counted in years, but in what? Decades. It's not that big of a deal to be faithful for 2 years. It's really not. You can do almost anything for a couple of years. You stick around for 8 and 10 and 12 and 15 years, and now you've got some momentum going. You stay faithful and you just stay right at it. And you see, you just one stroke at a time try to fell that tree, and God's going to produce something great in you. But if you do not, you show me someone that has not been faithful and they're insecure. You show me someone that has not been diligent according to the word of God, and at the very essence and source of their salvation, they are insecure. Second Peter chapter 1, look at verse 9. Now remember, he just said, giving all diligence, the steady application and devotion, to accomplish with an effort, a constant effort to accomplish the undertaking, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And here's what's going to happen. Then in verse 9 he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath, watch this, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You, ladies and gentlemen, it does not get any more insecure than that. I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. We've knocked doors where people have said, well, I said that once, but I don't know. I think I was saved when I was at, but I haven't done anything with it since then, so how can I really know? What? You mean you've been living for all this time, and you don't even know if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Are you kidding me? Yeah. You see what happens when you're not diligent? You forget. It's right there. Lest you forget the sins from which you were once purged. If I'm not looking diligently, that's just the beginning. Look, I'm going to be insecure in all of it. Notice what it says. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. What? If you're diligent. It says it again. I have to be diligent or I'm going to fall. I'm going to fall into sin. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens just like growth, one day at a time. Where you just walk a little farther away from the Lord. Another day where I don't read my Bible, and another day where I'm not serious about praying, and another day where you could just go and exhaust the entire night saying about why you're not diligent. But don't tell me why you're not diligent. Why don't you tell me what you're going to do to be diligent? I'm not getting on you tonight. I'm warning you tonight. You stop being diligent. You stop adding. You stop looking and you become ignorant. of what God wants you to do in your life every day. You become immature, you stop growing, and without diligence, you become insecure. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. He writes this book to them and said, listen, if you love God, you're going to keep his commandments. And when you do, you're going to reassure your heart over and over and over and over and over and over again. So that when your heart says one thing, you can say, but wait a minute, that's what God's word says. And he's greater than my own heart. So I'm going to be insecure if I don't. I'm going to be unsure if I don't stay diligent. Here's another thing people are insecure about. The Bible says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Some people sin, and it's like, that's it. I can't do any more good. They get the idea of, well, if I don't finish the New Testament in 90 days, I just might as well not read the Bible the rest of the year. Huh? Well, I mean, I didn't complete it. I'm a failure. That's why God saved you. And okay, so you failed. If you confess, he's faithful. He'll forgive you. He's ready to forgive. So start over again. Oh, but that's just so much effort. Right. The best things in the world worth doing are worth doing well. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. If I'm not going to be diligent, I'm going to be insecure. That's why I like to read verses about what I know. If you know these things, Jesus said, happy are ye if you do them. It's amazing. You just start tying stuff together and you go, okay, all right. This morning I was like, okay, Lord, if I don't look diligently, I'm going to be ignorant of what you really want me to do every single day of my life. I'm going to forget because I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Lord, if I don't look diligently, I'm not going to grow. I'm going to be immature and I'm going to be insecure about it. Every time I come to church, I'm going to feel like, well, they're better than me. I'm going to be insecure. Says that really happen? Oh, yeah. You've been a Christian very long. You know you've gone through that cycle. Why didn't she say hi to me? Why didn't he shake my hand? You know what I'm talking about? Everybody okay? You're going to walk in insecure about who you are, what you're wearing, and what's being said. You're going to be insecure about your marriage. You're going to be insecure about your children. You'll be insecure all over the place. Why? Because you're not looking diligently in the Word of God. You're not looking to Jesus. Listen, you know where you need to find your identity? At the cross. Amen. That's where you need to find your identity. Always. Not in a man, not in a place, in the cross of Calvary. It is the sure foundation that we've got to build our lives on. If I don't, I'm going to be insecure. Number four, without diligence, Christians become irreparable Christians. Irreparable. Now, I'm not saying that they're ever lost, and I'm not saying that they can't repent, but they can get to a point where let me say it this way. If sin abounds, or wherever it abounded, we said this morning that grace much more what? Abounds. So grace is greater than sin. Is that true? But if I fail of the grace of God, then sin is winning. Is that true? Okay. What happens if I continue to fail of the grace of God? In my own heart and mind, it becomes irreparable. Not on God's end, but on my end. You ever met anybody that said, oh, that will never be fixed? That relationship is hopeless. That situation is hopeless. I'm not even going to try anymore. What are you doing? You're not letting grace have a shot. Why? Because I haven't looked diligently at the cross. Remember, he is the author and the finisher. So from birth to death, he did all that pleased the Father. And he said, if you do it like I did, you can do it also and please God every single day. If you believe me, you can even overcome that situation. Now watch. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Watch this. So when I fail of the grace of God, I become all of those things. And then look what happens. I become bitter. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When a Christian fails to make steady application of God's word and fails to make a constant effort without delay or sloth, they fail of God's grace. Mind you, God's grace never fails. Amen?
Amen.
We know that. They fail of the grace of God. What does that mean? They missed out on it. The word means missed out on. It means to come up short. It means they failed to obtain God's favor. Watch. If I don't diligently stick to it, I miss it. Right? I miss the favor so badly that I need because I wasn't diligent. Some Christians are so ignorant and immature that they think in a moment of crisis that God has to do something. So in that moment, they're going to be earnest. God, help me, please. I can't believe this happened. God, I don't know what I'm going to do. Please. And that's the only time you've talked to him for a month and a half. And somehow, in the ignorant and immature mind of a Christian that has not been faithful, they think that God is obligated to do something. Can I just tell you, God is never obligated to do anything that you want to do. He's obligated to do what is right and what he deems right and when he deems it right. That's what we have a problem with. Let me give you an illustration. God, Lazarus is dead. Okay. I'm telling you that because I want you to come. Oh, no, it's okay. I'll be there in a minute. A few days go by. Well, let's go see Lazarus. He's going to stink because he's been in there. Corruption's already set in. Oh, you don't understand who you're talking to. He gets on the site. Lord, if thou hadst been here. Oh, wait. I was the same yesterday that I am today, and I will forever be the same. I'm here now. I am the resurrection and the life. You need to believe in me, and if you will, you're going to see the blessing. You see what I'm talking about? What happened? And what did he do? He wept at what? Their unbelief. They stopped being diligent at looking and remembering who Jesus actually really was. What happened? It led him to tears. You see, God will honor those who honor him, but only those with understanding obtain his favor. Doesn't matter what the circumstance or life scenario, without steady application of God's grace on my life, I will become, listen carefully, a bitter Christian. Some people are going to go to heaven bitter. Did you know that? Why? Because they stopped looking diligently. Oh, they looked once. And there were spats in their life where they were diligent. And that's life. I get it. What does it mean to be bitter? Maybe you know someone like this, someone with a grudge. The word means one with a grudge. It means it exists with hatred. It is an excessive degree of passion and emotions that include anger, sharpness of tongue, severity of temper, biting sarcasm, and a deep distress of mind. They're consumed with this one thing or these people. They're consumed by it. They're controlled by it. And what happens? That root of bitterness not only defiles them, but it defiles everyone around them. Why? Because they stopped looking diligently. You look at somebody that you know who's a bitter woman or man, and I guarantee you they stopped looking a long time ago. You can't look at the cross of Calvary and remain bitter. You can't. You can't. Here's why. Because no one has ever sinned any more or less against you than you have against God. And if he could forgive the Apostle Paul and save him and use him, he can forgive anything. And so can you and I. God said, I want you to be diligent. I want you to look, but I want you to look diligently. Without it, Christians become ignorant. They become immature Christians. They become insecure Christians. They become irreparable Christians. You know anybody like that? Now you know why they are the way they are. Number five, without diligence, Christians become immoral Christians. You see the downward spiral? First, they're just ignorant. And seemingly, they're okay. I'm okay hit and miss. I'm okay, you know, every once in a while. Well, they're ignorant for a while, and then they stay immature. They don't grow. So they don't produce any fruit. They're not interested in fruit. They really don't care about fruit. They don't care about growing. And when that happens, they become insecure. Insecure in their faith, insecure with the people around them. And then not only are they insecure in their faith, now all of a sudden, they're very sensitive. Now all of a sudden, circumstances better go just right, or the grace of God's not going to work for me. And I'm going to fail of it. And I'm going to let the emotions in my soul rule me and defile me rather than the grace of God building me up. Now those people who remain that way start to live in sin. Look at the next verse. He says in verse 15, lest any man fail, lest any root of bitterness. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And I want to be brief, but listen. Let's consider tonight some Bible failures morally. Some Bible examples of those who were not diligent. Let's just take, for instance, Cain. Cain had the opportunity at God's bequest to change his mind. And he said, what happened? He failed the grace of God. And he wept. It's bitter. This is too much for me. Can't handle it. Let's consider the Bible. Well, the Bible says it right here. Esau, we know the story. He was never constant in the application of his daddy's God. Never. Let's think of probably the most famous moral failure in the Bible in all of our minds would probably be who? King David. Came out time for kings to go to war. He said, I think I'll tarry this time. What happened? He was not constant in the application so that he could complete the undertaking that God had for him. He was supposed to be at war. Right? Anybody think of any others in the Bible? Somebody who was not constant, and because they weren't constant. How about this one? How about Elijah? Guy had the power of God in his life. All of a sudden, one wrong word from one Jezebel, and the next thing you know, he's running in fear. He's the only one that loves God on the whole planet. And God says, you're so ignorant. You're so immature. Grow up. I got 7,000 having by the knee. Really? Wow, and I thought I was your only one. Talk about insecure. Wow. Somebody else? Who else was not? Huh? Samson. He had the power. You read how many times the power of God and the name Samson is in the Bible, and you'll be like, dude, yeah, issues. Somebody else. Who? Jonah. Yeah. Not constant. How about this one? Saul. Oh, Saul had the Spirit of God on him. In fact, one time, Brother Scott, he left with a band of men whose heart God had touched. And God said, man, you're going to obey me. Everything you do is going to turn out right. And it did for a while. And then all of a sudden, he became inconsistent in applying and not constant in his effort. Let me ask you a question. In 365 days, would your name be added to that list? Given a calendar year, not knowing necessarily what may happen, but given the pattern that you are accustomed to, would your name be on that list in a year from now? All because it wasn't that big of a deal. Oh, I looked. I started looking, but were you diligent? Is it really that big of a deal? Yeah. Without diligence, Christians become unkind and fearful and unfaithful. But let me give you a few things and we're done. When they are diligent, what do you get? Well, number one, you obtain the favor of God. That's what happens. That's grace. Number two, you obtain the wisdom of God. Read Proverbs 2 sometime. That's what you get. When you search for her as for hid treasure, you get it. What else do you get? Well, you grow up, we mature in the Spirit and grow in grace. That's what happens when I'm diligent. When I'm diligent, I'm fruitful. I look, I sound, I speak, I'm a Christian. People see the grace of God in my life. Number five, we become more holy. We become more like Him. You know who I'm talking about when I say Him, right? Jesus. It's okay to say that name in the right context. Jesus. Now, we're almost 90 days to the 90-day mark of 2017. Have you been constant in your effort to the walk with the Lord? Okay, fine. All things being equal, let's start tonight. Why not start again tonight? Well, I'm so far behind. Good. So don't do it in 90 days. Do it in 150 days. Who cares? Don't not finish. Finish. Fight the good fight and finish. Finish the course. Don't stop. Look, you don't fail by stopping. You fail by quitting. Don't just stop and quit. Stop and go. So, well, don't you want us just to keep going? Yeah, but if you stop, start again. Pick up the baton and run. Run the race that is set before you, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look, I would rather you be patient with the grace of God than fail of it. It's still there. All I have to do is start again. Why not tonight find a place at the altar and ask the Lord to reveal an area in your life where you've been inconsistent? Confess it to God, forsake it, and commit to Him that you'll walk into His Word and after Jesus diligently tomorrow. And then guess what? What do you do the next day? Repeat. And the next day? Repeat. Well, what if something happens? Do you not think that God knows that's going to happen? Already before? He's already in your tomorrow. So just live for today. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for truth. Thank you, Lord, for the help today. I pray tonight that somebody was helped and encouraged. I pray that all of us were warned. God, that is my spiritual responsibility to know the state of this flock and to warn them. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight we've been warned. I pray that nobody in this room would fail of the grace of God tonight or tomorrow or forever. Lord, I would that this church would be filled with Christians who don't just start looking, but who are diligently looking unto Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, that was a help to me tonight. God spoke directly to me about my diligence in my Christian life. If that's you, let me just see your hand real quick. All right. How many would say, Pastor, I need your specific prayer. Would you pray for me specifically by name that I would be diligent in looking to Jesus? I need to confess my lack of diligence tonight, but I want to be diligent going forward from tonight. How many would say, Pastor, that's me? Raise your hand, okay? All over the building. In a moment, I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to have Ms. Stolner to play, and I'm going to pray. When I pray for...